Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. Hear the word of God. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Sends our reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word to us this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have called us together. We thank you that you have set your word before us. Lord, it is truth. We know that it is for our edification. Your word so often challenges us. It can make us uncomfortable. It can be difficult. And yet, O Lord, we know that you tell us what we need to hear, and that in it we find the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and the good way that is set before us. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless this text of Scripture to us. Please bless the reading and the preaching of it. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in our midst this evening, and that we would be encouraged in the faith, that we might walk before you in greater godliness and holiness and gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text that's before us this evening is certainly one that is a perennially perplexing and troubling text for many people. It is the kind of text that sometimes we may wish was not in the Scriptures, but it is certainly one that we cannot easily ignore. Some Christians, such as Reformed Christians, may find certain aspects of this text uncomfortable, because it sounds a little bit like works righteousness, doesn't it? Jesus is asked by this man what he should do to obtain eternal life. And he says, "Well, you know the commands. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal." Many other people, including perhaps all of us rich Americans, hardly know what to do with the call to sell all of our goods and give them to the poor. And I think it's good for us to keep in mind as we consider this text that all of us here are wealthy, relatively speaking. Whoever the poorest person is in this room, enjoys luxuries that the wealthy people in Jesus' day could not even have imagined. And so we cannot easily dismiss this text because we think it applies to some elite and has nothing to do with ourselves. This is a challenging text. And it's a challenging text for all people, not just for some. And yet, it's precisely in the challenge of it, it's precisely in the commitment that it demands from us, that we also find this text being wonderfully comforting as we are called to follow our Lord Jesus and as we enter his kingdom as little children. Now, the text begins, we'll look first at verses 17 through 22, and it begins with a man. We are not told anything more about him at first, but we know that this man comes running to Jesus. He doesn't just saunter up to him, but he runs with some zeal, and he kneels before Jesus, showing him great respect, even reverence. And he doesn't ask him something frivolous. He asks him the weightiest question that could be asked. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Nothing that could be more important than that. And as we read this first verse, how could we not but be impressed with this man? His zeal, his reverence, and his spiritual interest, all of them seem impressive. Now, Jesus responds to him in the several verses that follow. The first thing that Jesus says is, he asks him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God alone." And this first basic answer puts everything in perspective for us. It's good for us to keep this in mind as we look at the rest of this text. Because in a way, this man who comes to Jesus, he is thinking about human goodness. What are the good things I need to do that I may gain everlasting life? Jesus keeps things in perspective. There is one who is good, ultimately, and that is God alone. As the Epistle of James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You see, God is the one who is good, and all goodness comes from him, and that is something we need to remember as we think of this man asking about what is good among human beings. So after Jesus gives that initial answer, he tells this man, "You know the commandments." And he draws from the second table of the Ten Commandments. He tells him, he reminds him, he should not commit adultery, should not kill, should not steal, shouldn't bear false witness, shouldn't defraud, should honor his father and mother. Now, this answer can be troubling for us when we first hear it. If someone tomorrow morning would come up to you and ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I bet you would not say, "Well, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your parents." You would probably say something like, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And so it's a bit troubling to hear Jesus answer by reciting the commandments of the law. What is Jesus doing here? Well, one thing that we need to remember is that Jesus is giving this man a technically correct answer. He's not lying to him. This man has come to him and wants to know what he needs to do. This man is focused upon his own conduct, his own action. And so Jesus answers his question technically correctly. If you really want to know what you need to do to inherit life, then you better keep God's law. And you better keep it thoroughly. You better keep it perfectly. And of course, if anyone would keep God's law perfectly, God would certainly not turn that person away. But then we find how this man responds when he hears Jesus' answer. He says in verse 20, "Well, Master, I've observed all these things from my youth." He thinks that he's done it. He thinks that he's kept all of God's commands. You can almost hear his implicit question. Is there anything else? Got all those taken care of. Well, Jesus gives him something else, doesn't he? In verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he says to him this. He says, one thing that you lack. He says, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And it's at this point that we find out that this man is wealthy. You may be familiar with this story. You've probably heard it many times before. So you know at the beginning of the story, he's wealthy. You know how it's going to turn out. But you see that the gospel writer doesn't tell us that he's wealthy until this point. It's here that we find out that he has great possessions. And when he hears what Jesus has to say, he's sad. He doesn't want to do it. And instead of heeding Jesus' command or even inquiring further from Jesus, he simply goes away, sad, grieved, because he loves his wealth. And so we want to know, what is Jesus doing? Why was Jesus dealing with this man in this way? Is Jesus upping the standard? You know, was it the case that in the Old Testament, you know, they had the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses, and now we have to do even more? Now we also have to give all that we have to the poor. Or is Jesus doing something else? Is Jesus trying to expose the self-delusion of this man who thought that he had kept all of God's commandments well since his youth? Well, as we consider what Jesus is doing, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus is giving to this man a special call. Jesus is calling this man to be one of his disciples. We might note, first of all, that it tells us in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Never in any other place in the Gospel of Mark does it tell us that Jesus loved somebody. Of course, that's not saying that Jesus didn't love other people. But here, uniquely in the Gospel of Mark, we are told that Jesus loves this man. He has a special eye upon him. And he calls this man to follow him. Jesus teaches many people, but he calls very few to follow him. And what we realize is that Jesus addresses this man in a way very similar to the way that he addressed his other disciples earlier in Mark, in the first chapter of Mark. There in the first chapter of Mark, he saw those 12 disciples, at least some of them that we know of, and he called them to follow him. And do you remember what they did when Jesus called them? They were fishermen, and they gave up their nets, and they immediately followed Jesus when he called. Now you think about what those men did. If they're fishermen, those nets were extremely valuable. Those nets were their capital goods for their business. They depended upon those nets day after day to eat, to make their living. They gave up what they had. They gave up their earthly wealth to follow Jesus when he called. You see, what Jesus is calling this rich man to do here in Mark 10 is not fundamentally different. Come, follow me, he says, as he had called Peter and Andrew and James and John. Come, follow me. Sell all that you have. The other disciples had given up of their wealth in order to follow Jesus as well. And so we recognize here, first of all, we recognize that this call that Jesus gave to this man to sell all he had and give it to the poor was a call directed to him uniquely. Jesus didn't say this to everybody that he taught. He didn't require everybody that he confronted to sell everything that they had. He gave a particular commission to this man. But don't for a minute think that it's not challenging for you, because Jesus was talking particularly and uniquely to this man. You see, as we considered this morning, there is one and only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is as a child. In other words, that we must come as those who can take no initiative to get into the kingdom, those who have no credentials, those who have no resumes to present to Jesus to impress him. We can come only as those who are brought, just as those little children were brought by others. We can only come if we are brought by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus was doing with this man was not adding something to God's law, upping the standard in some way. But you see, he was refocusing this man's attention, trying to help him to understand this basic command: you must enter the kingdom as a child. This man wanted to know what he could do to enter the kingdom. Jesus is going to tell him, help him to understand the one way to enter the kingdom. And it was not along the lines that this rich man was thinking. Would this confused man enter the kingdom as a child or not? Brothers and sisters, since we have entered the kingdom as little children, having nothing, who are we to think that now, as citizens of the kingdom, we can claim anything for our own, that we can claim anything that is off limits to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have come into the kingdom with nothing of our own, why do we think that we can reserve things from Jesus that he cannot touch? You think about Jesus' calling of his other apostles. When Jesus called Peter earlier in the Gospel of Mark, called him to come follow him, could Peter have said, "Well, Lord, I like your message. I like your gospel message. I would like to have the eternal life that you offer. But you know, this following you and becoming fishers of men, that sounds like a lot of work and a lot of hassle. I think I'll leave that aside. But I would like to receive your free gift of life." Or what about Paul on the road to Damascus? Could he have seen heaven open and the Lord Jesus glorified at the Father's right hand appear to him? Could Paul have said, "Well, Lord Jesus, I would like to be justified by faith as you offer. But you know, this whole deal of being an apostle to the Gentiles, it sounds like a lot of suffering. And I don't think I'd like to do that. I think I'll just receive the justification offer and then kind of keep doing my own thing." Of course, if you think about it in that way, it's ridiculous, isn't it? If the Lord Jesus has called us as little children, if he has redeemed us at the ultimate price of his own blood, if we have been purchased by him, then we are his. He is our Lord. He is our master. And everything that we have belongs to him. Everything we have is at his disposal. And so you might ask this evening, do you have to sell all that you have and give it to the poor right now? Well, I don't know. Possibly. Probably not. But you know, you may actually have to give up something more valuable than your earthly wealth. For the sake of Jesus and his kingdom, you may have to give up your reputation in this world. You may have to give up your career. You may have to give up your family. You may have to give up your life. If we come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus and receive from him that free gift, then all that we have is his. And whatever he would call us to give up for his sake and for the gospel, we must be ready to give up for his sake. And so we come now to verses 23 through 27. And as we come to this second part of the text, we may be looking for a little bit of relief, because certainly the opening verses are fairly intense and pretty demanding, and we may be thinking to ourselves, well, maybe it's not quite as radical as the opening verses sound. Well, in fact, these next verses, verses 23 through 27, actually confirm and emphasize that what Jesus has just said, he means, and that it is just as weighty as we have just considered. But at the same time, there is some real encouragement in these verses. And we discover that it is not a burden that the Lord is placing upon us, but it is actually a blessing. You see, beginning in verse 23, we see Jesus looking around. He looks at his disciples and he says to them, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" How difficult it is, he's saying. How difficult for those, how does it put here? Those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here, when it's translated here, have riches, we need to appreciate that he's not saying how difficult it is for those who are the 1% to enter the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is actually much more modest. How difficult, he's saying, those who have things, those who have possessions, those who have material goods of this world. He's not talking about fabulous riches. He's just talking about ordinary possessions of this world. And when we recognize that, we can't just write this off as thinking about someone we know who's more wealthy. Everyone knows someone else who's wealthier. But we can't write off this text as applying to them and not to us. Jesus confronts every one of us. Is there anyone here who doesn't have any possessions? How difficult it is for those who have the possessions of this world to enter the kingdom. And his disciples are becoming very uneasy at this point. Tells us in verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus just seems to emphasize them. And in the following verse. And in fact, he says to them in verse 24, I'm sorry, in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There have been a lot of creative uses of these words in the history of the church. There have been a lot of people who have tried to explain how a camel can actually make it through the eye of a needle. Some ingenious interpretations. Because you see, Christians for a long time have been uncomfortable with this verse. There must be some way that the rich can enter the kingdom, so surely there's some way for camels to go through eyes of needles. But we need to be honest here. Camels are not able to go through the eye of a needle. And what Jesus is saying here is that it is impossible for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples, when they hear this in verse 26, are again astonished. They're astonished out of measure. They're astonished beyond words. And they say, "Who then can be saved?" And we can understand why they are astonished. I mean, they were Old Testament saints. They were nourished on the Old Testament. They knew that Abraham, Father Abraham, was a wealthy man. The man who obeyed God when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The man who believed God when he gave him outrageous promises that his elderly wife was going to bear a child. Abraham was wealthy. And these disciples, they were nourished on the Mosaic law. And in the law of Moses, there are many promises that if the people were obedient, God would bless them. He would send rain at the proper times. Their crops would grow. Their flocks would have many offspring. Their wives would have many children. When they read the Old Testament, it did not sound as though the wealthy could not enter the kingdom. In fact, it sounded as though the wealthy were those who were most blessed. His disciples hardly knew what to do with Jesus' words. And when we come to verse 27, Jesus brings so much of these difficult sayings. He brings them into perspective, and he tells us exactly what we need to know. He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see, what Jesus was saying earlier about the camel and the eye of the needle, he meant that. In human terms, by human power, it is impossible for those with the possessions of this world to enter the kingdom. But God does the impossible. God enables those who cannot save themselves, who cannot be saved by their own accomplishments, by their own possessions. He enables them to enter the kingdom. You see what he does. God enables people to enter the kingdom as children, as little children. Perhaps you might think of it this way. What is impossible is not that a rich person might actually be saved. What is impossible is entering the kingdom as a rich man, as the kind of rich man that we met earlier in this text. You cannot enter the kingdom resting upon your own obedience to the law, resting upon your own accomplishments. You cannot enter the kingdom thinking that you can get all the benefits Jesus offers and then withhold from him valuable things that you want to keep. That is no way to enter the kingdom of God. God makes possible entering the kingdom as a child. And that is as true for the wealthy as it is for the poor. That is as true for those who have possessions as for those who have none. Can the rich be saved? Oh yes, the rich can be saved, and many have been. But the rich are only saved if they are brought into the kingdom as everybody else is brought into the kingdom, as little children. You may think of the wealthiest person you know who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person entered in the same way that you did, as a little child, forsaking his own accomplishments, being brought by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the final section of our text, verses 28 through 31. And here we find the disciples, at the beginning of this last section, we find the disciples having a kind of moment of realization. The disciples reflect on their own experience. Let me read verse 28 again. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, we may be tempted to think that, oh, here Peter goes again. Here Peter is, you know, not understanding. Here's Peter bragging again. But that may not be the right way to take this. You notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter at all. In fact, Jesus is going to respond with some very encouraging words for Peter. It may be better to simply to understand that Peter has heard what Jesus has taught and has thought about his own experience and has said, as we might say in our own colloquial language, wow, we have left all. We have given everything up. We left our nets behind. We have left our families behind. We have followed you on this hard road. What now? God has done the impossible with us. And Jesus responds to Peter's statement by saying this. Let me read again verses 29 and 30. He says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, on the one hand, Jesus' response here is a word of great comfort. But it is also a word of exhortation to us. Consider first how it is a word of great comfort. You see what Jesus is saying to Peter and to all the disciples and to really to all of us who enter the kingdom. If you enter the kingdom, you put everything at Jesus' disposal. You don't know what you may have to give up for Jesus' sake. And yet Jesus says, if you do follow me, if you do enter the kingdom as a child, even if you lose very valuable things in this life, perhaps it is your financial well-being, or perhaps here, did you notice that Jesus, he emphasizes here in these verses, giving up family, giving up brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children. You may have to give up your money. You may have to give up your family. You don't know what you might have to give up for Jesus' sake. But Jesus is saying, whatever it is you give up, I can give you and I will give you 100-fold more than you lost, even in this life. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you give up $1 million for him, he's going to give you 100 million the next day. But Jesus is pointing you to the wealth that you come to possess as you enter the community of the believers, as you enter the fellowship of God's people. You may have to give up your biological earthly family members, but if you do, you gain a multitude of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who will love you and care for you and pray for you. You may have to give up material wealth for the sake of Jesus. But if you do, you join the fellowship of a multitude of brothers and sisters who will be there to care for you in your time of need. You may have to give up your earthly reputation for the sake of professing the name of Jesus. But if you do, you enter a worldwide fellowship of believers who will honor you for the profession that you have made of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is not comforting enough, Jesus adds, and in the age to come, you will have eternal life. The very thing that that rich young man sought and could not attain because he did not understand that you entered the kingdom only as a child. If you receive Jesus and enter his kingdom, you will indeed have everlasting life. So that is a great comfort, isn't it? But do you see that there is also an exhortation to us? It's implied. It is not a direct exhortation to us, but it's implied in this text. Because you see, Jesus is saying that one way that he is pleased to bless you, his people, in this present age is through the fellowship and the communion of the saints. But that is an exhortation to us, isn't it? To care for one another, to pray for one another, to be hospitable to one another, to give to one another in time of need, to offer that word of encouragement to the person who needs it. The Lord is pleased to bless you through the fellowship of the saints. And so may we also consider it a privilege to be God's instruments to bless his people, through our own hands, through our own prayers, through our own generosity. And how appropriate as we come to the end of our text in verse 31, that Jesus closes by saying, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Jesus says these words on a couple of different occasions in his ministry. We meet this more than one occasion in the Gospels. So we know this is something that Jesus must have said on repeated occasions, but how appropriate that he says it here. Because I hope you have seen in these two texts we have considered this Lord's Day, how the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ reverses our earthly expectations. It reverses our earthly way of considering things. According to worldly wisdom, it is the rich and the powerful who have all the advantages, who have privileges that those who are poor and powerless do not enjoy. In worldly terms, and it was certainly true in Jesus' day, children had little status, little importance. The blind man, who we'll consider next week, the blind, oh, they were way down on the totem pole. But the last will be first, and the first will be last. In Jesus' kingdom, you do not enter as the wealthy, and you do not enter as the powerful, but you enter as a little child. It reverses our expectations. And so, as we conclude this evening, brothers and sisters, let our minds be shaped according to these unfamiliar lines, but these gracious lines of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we think in his kingdom's terms and not in terms of this world. What we've seen in this text is a call to a thorough commitment to the Lord Jesus, a call to sacrifice for the sake of him and his kingdom. But know that he sets this before us not to burden us, but to bless us. For as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we put everything at his disposal, as we join the fellowship of the saints, even in this life, and have hope of everlasting life in the age to come, may we be grateful. May we praise him. May we give him thanks that he blesses us so richly even now. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as a people who are wealthy in worldly terms. O Lord, surely there are many differences among those here in terms of the size of checking accounts and portfolios and retirement accounts. And yet, O Lord, as we consider our station here in the United States of America in the 21st century, we recognize that we have so much. We have so many privileges. We have so much food. We have so many opportunities. Father, even as we recognize this, we also need to confess before you that we are very often greedy. We often love the things of this world. We often put our trust in our possessions. We find security in knowing we have something set aside for a rainy day. O Lord, we confess these sins to you, and we ask that you would give us the attitude, the mindset that you have set before us here in this text and the text we considered this morning. O Lord, may we recognize that as we come to you as children, that we put everything at your disposal. We put our energy at your disposal. We put our material resources at your disposal. We put our time at your disposal. Oh Lord, however you call us to serve, however and wherever you call us to profess your name, however you call us to help those in need, we pray, oh Lord, that we would be willing, as we recognize that our Lord Jesus purchased us at a great price, that our Lord Jesus, though he was rich beyond measure, became poor for our sake, And Lord, even as we pray for the strength and the grace to live in this way, we also thank you that you have brought us into the fellowship of the saints, that you have made us members of your church even now, and that we may have fellowship and communion with brothers and sisters who may become even more valuable to us than our earthly families. Father, we pray that we would be generous to one another and that we would freely receive the love and the gifts that we bestow upon each other. And, O Lord, we thank you above all for that everlasting life that we have in the age to come. May we always remember that that is a gift far beyond anything we could ever achieve or gain in this present life. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus, our perfect Savior. Amen.